Bibles, whether book, your phone, or tablet, and open up the Word of God. Paul's epistle to the book, or to the evangelist Titus. As we noted last week, Paul had left Titus on the island of Crete. Chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And we recall that the island of Crete sits in the eastern Mediterranean. The gospel perhaps had first gone there because of the Jews that were on Pentecost from Crete. But one way or the other, the gospel had gotten there and churches had been planted on that island. And Paul and Titus had visited there, and Paul had left Titus there. We also noted in verse 12 of the first chapter that Paul had quoted a writer who was from Crete, who said concerning his own countrymen that they are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Seemed to be a rather uncomplimentary description of his own people. Yet even Paul said that he had to agree. He said, this testimony is true. Indeed, the Cretes were well known for their worldly and ungodly behavior, and it had an effect, apparently, upon the brethren and on some of the churches there. In verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. He continues in verse 13, telling Titus to rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, who turn from the truth. He even said in verse 16 that they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. We want to continue our study of living in a Cretan world. The ungodliness of the island of Crete was certainly not limited to that society or to that island. It was also found in other areas of the Roman Empire, and it has certainly crossed generations, and we find such ungodliness in our world today. And we want to continue looking at chapter 2 as Paul continues to instruct Titus on how he and the brethren should live in avoiding sin and seeking righteous living in this worldly environment. We noted last week what it meant as Paul described, or as he quoted that one and further described, this ungodly society of lying and evil beasts, lazy people, gluttonous people desiring the physical things, and their empty, hypocritical religion. Like I said, that certainly has not passed away in the meantime. We still deal with such problems today. Day by day, we observe it and hear of it in our neighborhoods, our communities, in our world. And we saw that Paul told Titus what he and the brethren needed while living in a Cretan world. They needed strong faith, that common faith that he talked about, that he shared with Titus in verse 4. Strong faith. A strong eldership to appoint elders in every city. And he gives the godly and righteous qualifications that such men are to have in leading God's people. And strong preaching, the strong rebuking that he mentions there in verse 13. And he continues that in chapter 2 and in verse 1 in contrasting the attitude of those in that ungodly society and those who were unfaithful among God's people. He says to Titus, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So he was to continue to do his work in preaching and teaching the gospel. Now, before we look particularly at some of the things mentioned here in chapter 2, I want us to be reminded of the deceptive lies that we will hear from an ungodly society that would excuse or rationalize the behavior of those of that ungodly society, and even among brethren that partake in such the filth of the world. There are deceptive lies that we are told. You might have heard somewhere in Crete that when in Crete, do as the Cretans. That's a takeoff, of course, of when in Rome, do as the Romans. But we're in that time period anyway. So, you know, when you're living in Crete, you need to fit in. This is just the way society is here. People are as they are. And if you want to succeed, if you want to fit in, if you want to avoid any problems, then, you know, just go along and get along. Just do what everybody else is doing. Don't make any waves. But as we know, the Bible tells us that that's not who we are as Christians. Our faith and our godliness before God must never be compromised in order to, someone might say, fit in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 33, and we'll be looking at other passages, so keep your mark there at Titus 2. We'll be back. 1 Corinthians 15, he tells them in verse 33, to not be deceived. I told you these are deceptive lies. And he says, do not be deceived. Evil company or companionship corrupts good habits. Have to be careful of those that you associate with, that it does not affect who you are as a Christian. He goes on to say, awake to righteousness and do not sin. You don't go along with those who are being ungodly. You do not give in to their pressure or their influence. For some, he says, do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. There were some in Corinth, and Corinth was a pretty pagan, ungodly society right there along with Crete. And he says, even to your shame, I say this. Some of them obviously had taken on the effect of being corrupted by bad and evil company and false teachers and otherwise. We are to be the lights in this world of what is right, certainly in a world of what is wrong. Philippians chapter 2, we mentioned last week right at the end of services, but let's remind ourselves of what Paul says for the brethren there at the city of Philippi, who also had to deal with a difficult society, an ungodly society. He said in verse 15 that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, you can't move away from it. You can't isolate yourself. You have to live in the world in which we are. And it can be a very crooked and perverse generation that we live in the midst of, but we don't have to be of that. He says, you are among whom you shine as lights in the world. It's a dark world of sin, but you shine as lights of right in a world of wrong. We should not be ashamed to do that. Well, you know, you're different, and that's causing troubles here or there. Well, that's not my problem. That's their problem. I'm living the way God wants me to live. I answer to Him. But there might be also someone that says, look, it really doesn't matter what you choose to do, how you want to live. In the nomenclature of our time, we should feel affirmed, whatever our lifestyle, yours, his, him, it doesn't matter. You should feel affirmed. And that's those are key words today that has been invented. Affirmation, it means the idea that you should receive approval for whatever you choose to do. You should be recognized as someone who makes their own decisions. You should be encouraged, validated, and respected no matter how you live or what your choices are. That's the language that we hear so much today. Do not let anybody judge you, be negative concerning you. You need to be affirmed in the way you think and live. You see, the problem is, and you may have encountered this as well as I have, that there are many people who wish to be saved from their past guilts. They don't want past guilts to hold them down, and they certainly want to be saved from any future punishment that may be out there, but they don't want to be saved from their present sinful lifestyles, you see. Have you encountered that? You know, people want to be saved from their past sins, and certainly I don't want to face any future judgment of God, but don't bother me about how I'm living right now. Well, you see, you can't break it all up like that. In Romans chapter 13, you see that how we live today is just as important as being saved from an ungodly past and to avoid any future punishment of God upon evil. Our present must also be part of that. Romans chapter 13 and beginning in verse 12, listen to what Paul says. He says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Now, he's not talking about in the past, and he's not saying someday in the future. That's present tense. That's present tense. And so, you see, to be saved from our past sins and the guilt of that sin, there's something called repentance. And that means we live differently now in the present than we did before. And if we are to be saved from the punishment of God that's going to come upon evil that the Bible talks about in the final day, you see, we need to live faithfully before God right now. That's what the Bible teaches. There is, going back to our text in the book of Titus, there is a proper way to live in this present world, he'll say in verse 12. And we'll get to that more in just a moment. But he mentions living in the present age. So how we live right now means everything in the eyes of God. To counteract any such false ideas of this, these deceptive lies and rationalities of an ungodly society, Paul instructs Timothy, as we saw there in chapter 2 and verse 1, to speak the things proper for sound doctrine. That'll counteract these lies. He'll say also in verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Similar to what he told Timothy, that as young evangelist, he was to speak with the authority of the thus saith the Lord, and he was not to be despised because of his younger age. They still speak with the authority of God's, of the authority that God's word has. He will say in chapter 3 and verse 1 to remind them. In verse 8, he says, I want you to affirm constantly. You see, sound preaching continues to counteract error and false doctrine. That's exactly what we need. Now, what do we mean when we say sound? It was first in chapter 1 and verse 9 where they were the elders by sound doctrine to both exhort and convict those who contradict. And then we saw verse 13 of chapter 1, that they may be sound in the faith. And then again here in chapter 2 and verse 1, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Well, the word sound here is the word from the Greek language, hugidiai. I'm not even trying to pronounce it. I had it yesterday. I've lost it today. But it is the word from which we get our English word hygiene. Hygiene. And you see it there in the notes if you have the outline there. It is the word from which we get our word hygiene, which means clean. It is clean doctrine. It is sound doctrine. To have good hygiene is to seek good health and clean living. And that's the kind of teaching it needs to be. It needs to be healthy doctrine, and that only comes from what God teaches. That they may, in chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, adorn or clothe themselves with the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. What kind of doctrine? Sound doctrine. That they may adorn that or wear that in their lives. God's truth, you see, is very hygienic. It will keep us spiritually healthy as we live in a very sick society spiritually. And it is the only antidote, note, only antidote to cure the sickness that anyone may have of error and sin. It is sound doctrine. And that's why those who preach and teach must limit their preaching to that which is sound doctrine. Looking at chapter 2 here, we see the idea of the adorning of the doctrine of God mentioned there in verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. And I want to make three points about this adorning the doctrine of God in this Cretan world, then and now. First of all are taught the doctrine of godly living. It is able to be adorned because all can be taught concerning this. In chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us," notice there, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Notice that the revelation of the doctrine of which we are to adorn ourselves with in this world, in this sinful world, is given by the grace of God that also brought salvation. That salvation was brought by revelation, the revelation of God, the revelation of being converted from this world unto a relationship, a reconciliation with God. And the doctrine of godly living is part of the grace of God that provided that revelation that saves our souls from the ungodliness of this world. And notice that the teaching is that we are to deny that ungodliness. We are to deny the worldly lusts that are around us. Deny means to turn away from. It literally means to identify it, to refuse it, and to shun it. That's the idea of denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We identify what it is. Those who can't tell the difference between good and evil, oh my, Satan has so much that he can do. Pulling them into what they are ignorant of. We must be able, by the teaching of God's Word provided by His grace that brings that salvation, to identify. We cannot deny what you cannot identify. You have to be able to identify sin, ungodliness, worldly lust, choices that are ungodly, avenues that lead to destruction. We need to be able to identify that. We need to openly refuse it. Not so, let me try that for a little bit and see. No, if God's Word says that a style of living is destructive and sinful before God, we can identify that. And we need to refuse it and say, no, I will not do that. I will not live that way. And shun it. Have nothing to do with it. That's the idea of denying ungodliness. It's not experimenting. It's not trying a few things. It's not letting our kids find out for themselves what the world is like. I had a brother tell me that. He said, I let my kids do that. He's got one out of two kids that's faithful. He's lucky he hadn't lost all of them. That's feeding them to the lion who is the devil. And he says we need to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Those are very similar terms. I'm not going to go into the some distinctions between them, but the idea of sober living, keeping one's mind right, following the righteous will of God, godliness, walking in the ways of God. But it speaks to the same idea of walking by the divine standard of God's Word and the example of Christ that He left for us when He was here on this earth. And it is good for any present age. When this was written in these first century, it was good for that present age. When it was read during the early centuries after, it was good for that present age. In the dark ages of the medieval times, it was good for that present age. For the Reformation and the Renaissance, it was good for that present age. And on into our modern times, it is still good for this present age. It ages well. We are still to live this way, soberly, righteously, and godly, according to His divine standard. And all are taught the doctrine of godly living, that we may adorn that doctrine in an ungodly world. Secondly, all must make personal application of that godly living. And that's what we see is a little bit earlier as Paul tells him to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And notice in verse 2 and following, he gives specific instructions to older men and older women. Not that somehow there's specific wide differences between them, but yet to speak to each one personally as to their sphere of living. Because men have their specific sphere of living and matters that they have to deal with, older women also. And then we see younger women involved, and younger men, and even those who were slaves or servants. There must have been probably a large slave population and class on the island of Crete that he wishes to address also, who were being converted to Christ. But notice that older men, and again, I'm not going to go through all of these specifically, but if you have if there's any particular one you want more information on, I'd be glad to speak with you. But in general, we see the older men are to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, impatient. But no sound in three of those things: sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in their patience. As we grow older, sometimes we lose patience a little bit. And our temperance is not what it once was. And we have to be more careful about these things, that we maintain our godliness in our elderly years. And he says to speak to these things to the older men in particular. And then the older women in verse 3, likewise, that is, they are to listen to sound doctrine too. No one is exempt. That they be also, even like the men, reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, to be careful of their tongue, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Older women can be such wonderful examples to all of good behavior and kindness and reverence. And they are such good teachers, and so much teachers when they're older of the things that they have learned. And it goes on in the very beginning of verse 4, that they can admonish. This teaching that they can admonish, in particular, the young women. Where Titus may not be able to do so, to understand the particulars of what a young woman would have to deal with, the older women certainly do. And they can take their position in teaching the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. In other words, to make their home and the environment of the home a loving place, and women can do that so good in particular, to be discreet, to be chaste, modest and godly, homemakers, good people, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Apparently, there were women who were not this way on the island of Crete, even among perhaps the brethren, where the observation of the world was that they could blaspheme the word of God because of the conduct of these young women. And for all of us, we do not want to live in such a way that if it would become known to our schoolmates, our fellow workers, our neighbors, that we are Christians, that they will not automatically blaspheme the word of God because of their mocking of our lives. to say how they're a Christian, what kind of example. And can you imagine trying to talk to someone to say, I want you to talk with me about Jesus, about Christ? Well, I know a Christian, and I certainly don't want to be like them. Thank you very much. How discouraging. We don't want our lives to discourage anyone from being a Christian. Now, if they want to continue their ungodly lives and don't want to repent, that's one thing. But I'm saying that if they can't if they see someone that's no different from themselves, why would they want to change anything? And then we see the younger men, verse 6, again, likewise, they must hear these things also, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Notice that Titus himself will exhort the young men while the older women deal with the younger women. But all of it goes back to the sound doctrine. Exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Titus himself, a young man, is to be a good example. In doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. In other words, you go counterculture. You're not like everyone else. You don't try to fit in. You live a life that's different from everyone else. And then those who are servants or slaves, verse 9, exhort to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, that means extortion, showing all good fidelity or faithfulness, that again, they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Even servants and slaves are to act proper in their position, to again, to adorn the doctrine of God, that people may see God in them. What a distinct difference this is from their society. People who are sober-minded, who are moral people and care about morals, who are loving toward their families and neighbors, who are selfless in their actions, who are reverent toward God and reverent in their life, submissive in whatever particular position they may need to show submissiveness, faithful, humble, gentle, peaceable. What a wonderful light to shine in that Cretan society. And again, that was the adorning. By the way, that word adorn comes from the word kosmaeo and is the base word, watch it now, cosmetics. It's a word from which we get cosmetic, cosmeo. Cosmetic. What was the idea of cosmetics? Well, to arrange. I got to put my face on, the ladies. Put in order, decorate, embellish. That's the idea. We are putting our lives in order. We are arranging our lives according to God's standard. We are decorating and embellishing our lives with His loveliness. And thirdly, all will look for the blessed hope of Christ's return. People who live like Christ have something to look forward to. What did Cretans who lived in ungodly society look forward to? I don't know. Not this. It says there in verse 13 that those who deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, who live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, are looking for something. Looking for the rewards of this world? No. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. We await Him who changed our lives, who gives us hope of eternal life. Remember chapter 1 and verse 3, the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before God began. We are like those in Hebrews 9, verse 28, who eagerly wait for Him who will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. In other words, this world is not our home, as we sing. It is not our destiny. We are, as Peter said in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, strangers and pilgrims. We are looking for an eternal city, an eternal home. You may buy a home and furnish it and paint it and all that, but it's just temporary. We are like Abraham and some of those others in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Isaac. What does it say there in verse 13? They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not to be ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Well, that was them, preacher. What do I have today? Same thing. Hebrews 13 and in verse 14 says, "For we have no continuing city here. We seek the one to come." Is that the one you seek? I hope so. Adorning the doctrine of God gives you that kind of hope. It teaches you the doctrine of godly living. It helps you to make personal application to your specific life, age, gender, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter. You can make personal application of godly living, and it will give you the hope of Christ's return and a wonderful heavenly home where you won't have to deal with a Cretan world, an ungodly society. Remember last week we talked about that when living for God, we possess hope, chapter 1, verse 2. We submit to divine authority and instruction, chapter 1, verses 1 and 5. We enjoy a sound mind and life filled with sound doctrine, chapter 1, verse 9 through 13. Well, it's the same thing here in chapter 2. When living for God, we are constantly speaking and hearing the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And that's good. That's like eating good, healthy things every day. It makes you feel good. They say, you are what you eat. Well, spiritually, that's true too. You are what you hear. We need to constantly hear the things that are proper for sound doctrine. We also are adorning or wearing. We are putting that on, the doctrine of God, in all areas of our lives. To where every day we are able to meet the challenges of life with the adornment of our Savior's gospel. And we are constantly, look, notice we're speaking, we're adorning, and now we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Savior. When living for God, all that's true. If you're not living for God, none of it's true. I don't know what you would put there instead. But it's not that good. It's not that good. There were a couple things. There were three things in chapter 2 I didn't get to. I didn't get to the salvation that has appeared to all men. I didn't talk about Christ being our God and Savior. And I didn't mention that these good works that He has purified us as special people to be zealous for. But you know what? He talks about all three of those things in the next chapter. So we're going to get to that next week. Paul's going to talk about all those. In fact, just as a little thing you might look at, good works is mentioned 6 times here in the book of Titus. Good works. And you know how you can remember that real well? It's mentioned once in chapter 1. It's mentioned twice in chapter 2. And follow me here, it's mentioned 3 times in chapter 3. So we'll stop and take a look at what he said about good work. Because Christians who live for God, even in an ungodly society, shine their light, particularly through their good works. It's things people can see. It's things they experience when they're around you. Good works. We were created for good works, Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says. So that's very important. Adorning the doctrine of God, though, is very important to be able to do those good works. Being saved by the grace of God through Jesus, our God and Savior. And so we'll look at that finally as we wrap up how we should live in a Cretan world. There may be someone here who has not followed Jesus in their lives. That you need to make a change from living as the world lives outside of Jesus. to following His will, to be saved by Jesus. We're saved by grace, but it's by faith that we're saved by grace. That means God has done what's necessary to save us from our sins, but He has also, in that grace, commanded us to come unto Him and to do what needs to be done by faith. And that means that we need to repent of our sins, turn from an ungodly life. We need to not only repent, but confess our faith in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, and as He said, to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, because Jesus said it's important to be buried with Him, that we might be clothed with Him, to rise to walk in newness of life, to bury the old man of sin that separates us from God, and to be raised to walk, to be able to follow Jesus. The song we're about to sing asks us if we're willing to follow Jesus. I hope you are. And if you are, we hope you'll come while together we stand and sing.